Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program. I think you would enjoy Sunday school very much. You can stay and join us at 11 a.m. for our worship service, where we want to raise the name of Christ up. We want to be a country church that exalts Jesus Christ. We've got a missionary heart that's dedicated to sharing the love of Christ. And I also want you to know that we have a weekly meeting every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., as most churches do. And I just love our Wednesday evenings so much. They enable us to be able to really sit back and look at some of the scriptures and take our time, and a very interactive service on Wednesday evening. And I think you would enjoy any of these services here, and want to invite you to come. And if you're not in church somewhere, I just want to encourage you and your family to find somewhere that you enjoy going, find somewhere that you can get involved, because there's so much more in church than just going on the worship services. I'll be honest with you, I really love it when I see people get involved and they want to just sink their lives into serving the Lord. And church gives people a vehicle where they might be able to do that to a better degree. I want to share with you, if you could, just a couple of birthdays for some folks that are coming up over the course of next week. I appreciate so much being able to share with these today. Today is Miss Cindy Atwell's birthday. So you see Miss Cindy out in Mumfordville or somewhere, be sure and tell her happy birthday. Tomorrow, Friday the 4th, Mr. Riley Templeman. He's a super gentleman. Mr. Riley is celebrating a birthday along with Miss Donna Wooten. So somebody please aggravate Donna Wooten on her birthday for me. I'll give her a call myself, but make sure we aggravate her over that. Also, Sunday the 6th, Mr. Jason Lowe will be celebrating a birthday. Monday the 7th, Mr. Brent Lane. Y'all be in prayer for Brent. He's beating cancer. He's going to have that thing whipped here before long, and we'll be able to surely give great praise and honor to God because of what God's done in Brent's life. Tuesday, March the 8th, Stacia Burnett will be celebrating a birthday, and Mr. Mike Spradlin. And so pray for Mike. He's married to Vicky. No, I'm just aggravating. They're a wonderful couple, and I love them very much. And you just see Mike out, give him a big happy birthday. Then Wednesday the 9th is Trevor Cook. That's my son. Trevor's celebrating a birthday Wednesday the 9th. And Kylie Furlong, little Miss Kylie, will be celebrating a birthday as well. Then Thursday the 10th, a week from today, looking forward to Mr. Alex Meredith's birthday. And he is a fine young gentleman and loves tractors. So if you're out there, Ben, Angie, y'all buy him a tractor. I want to share with you, if I could, a little bit this morning out of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, where that I've certainly been involved in the book of Acts. I appreciate so much the patience of all those listening and all the great feedback I've been receiving, and I want you to know that we've all know folks, maybe even more than a few Christians, who expect their trip to heaven to be one smooth ride from the time they accepted Christ straight to the pearly gates, especially here in America. You see, folks, our culture is overwhelmingly, it's pleasure-oriented. And as a result, believers in Christ, Christians, have lost their bearings. A lot of Christians have lost their bearings about what godly life is really is. Unfortunately, a lot of gospel preaching adds to the problem, since it conveniently omits the hard facts of spiritual life. But I'm not going to do that to you. I wouldn't do that to you at all. Most pastors don't linger very long in passages such as this one in Acts chapter 14, but I think it's got some great, great nuggets of truth here that we can really springboard from and use in order to try to gain more and understand more about what God is actually doing when He came to present the gospel. Share with me, would you? Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at the first. Let's look at the first seven verses, and then we're going to skip on down to verses 19 and 20 through 22, probably. But let's look at the first seven. That helps set up where we're at and what's going on. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. They were preaching the gospel there. In Lystra, God enabled Paul to perform a marvelous miracle, okay? At the healing of a man crippled from birth. The crowd was amazed and began to think Paul and Barnabas were some sort of Greek gods, okay? This is Paul and Barnabas. So they're on a missionary journey. There, Paul, by God, through God, the Holy Spirit, performed a marvelous miracle, healed a man crippled from birth. The crowd was amazed. They began to think about Paul and Barnabas as Greek gods, but their fame was short. Live. Now skip with me to verse 19 through 22 there. We'll look at some things going on. Verses 19 and 21. Then Jews came from Antioch. Are you seeing what's happening? And Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The longer I live and the more I talk to people as a pastor, the more I find that life contains a lot of stuff. People think the Christian life is going to be a breeze, and they're crushed when suddenly it's not. Trouble breaks loose in their lives, and all of a sudden they're crying, "Where is this God? Where is the one that this preacher somewhere told me that if I'd come to Christ, then He'd take care of all my problems? Everything that was difficult in my life would be swept away. Everything that had opposed me would suddenly be flattened, and I'd be walking on the streets of gold right here on earth, and I'd be looking at my best life right now." Oh, dear Lord, that's so tragic today. They say, "Where is God? Nobody told me." There are Christians out there who the first speed bump they ever hit, they can honestly look up and say, "Nobody told me this was going to happen." The advertising mentality so prevalent in our churches today is that we need to get more converts. So don't anybody say anything negative. Otherwise, they might not sign up. You know what? A lot are like car salesmen trying to point out the fancy features without mentioning a crash test rating. A lot of preaching is not totally honest because the speaker is afraid that he won't close the deal. Now, Paul didn't do this. Notice what happened immediately. Immediately after he was battered in the unconsciousness by the stoning to the point that the people thought he was dead. No doubt his wounds were still raw. The flesh was still bared. That the skin was still torn off where the rocks had struck him on his head. No doubt he still had open cuts, open wounds. Paul had just taken a horrific beating at the hands of people he was trying to spread the good news to. Look at verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, watch this, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must," watch this, I hope you're able to see this. If you've not got a place where you can get your Bible out and look, I want you to do this later. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through what? Many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Why in the world would Paul go back to Lystra? Of all places, that's insanity. That's crazy. You would think he would never want to see that town again. What with the stoning. But he was greatly concerned about his converts. And he wanted to nurture them. He teaches about the rudiments of Christian faith. And one of those things was the stark but honest statement that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Not we might, not it's possible, not that this thing may be. He says we must. Now the Greek word, I'm sure many of you have been bored to death with sermons about Greek words. But it's actually the Greek word translated hardships. It means to break or crush or crush or compress. To squeeze. And it signifies distress, pressure, a burden upon the spirit. Paul included this kind of honest teaching in every town that he went to. Everywhere that he went, Paul stressed this, especially where a church had sprung up. You see, the believers in these churches had to keep in mind always that in the kingdom of God, hardship and persecution are just par for the course. That's just the way it is. And just because someone takes quotes of a stirring Bible verse, or they take authority over their problem, I've heard that so much, or they rebuke Satan, doesn't mean the trial always melts away. To present that notion to new Christians is a distortion of God's Word. Years later, near the end of his life, Paul referred back to the time of Acts 14. Did you know that? As he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. We just went through 2 Timothy some on Wednesday nights. Just finished that up. Paul refers back to this time in his life. And listen to what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. He says, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. Now, if the great apostle Paul said that persecution was inevitable, who are we to think we will somehow avoid it? I think about Job's friend Eliphaz. He summed it up quite well when he said, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Life on sinful earth, when you want to live for Jesus Christ, involves even more challenges. We're going to be attacked by the devil, and that's not fun. But God permits testings and trials. If you think there's a formula where you can avoid all these things, friends, you're wrong, and somebody has fibbed to you. The danger is that people who are not aware of spiritual facts of life can get shaken up and think that something unusual is happening, when really and truly it's par for the course. Folks, they need to know that in spite of all the prayer and all the support and all the encouragement, that there's still going to be some tough stuff in this life. Some of the pain that we endure is emotional and can come from within our own family. A relative says, so you think you've gotten religion, have you? Well, what do you think you are now, better than us? And it hurts to hear those kind of words. I see it in new converts in our church. They face this kind. I see it in men and women that are experiencing great revivals. They're following God with everything that they are. They're following God with everything that they have. Good men and women, solid men and women, men and women that want nothing more than for their lives to glorify the Father. They're walking in the sovereignty and the providence of an almighty God. They're not doing anything wrong. They're not doing anything to mess things up. And all of a sudden, boom, pain and trials and tribulations come upon their lives. And it sets off a reaction from their own flesh and blood. Why do you always have to be in church? What are you, some kind of fanatic? Prior to this, their own family didn't care if the person was stoned out of their mind or drunk every weekend. That sort of thing does not bother an unbelieving world. What bothers an unbelieving world is to see one of their own be swept up in the love of Jesus Christ and to find a release, to find peace, to find happiness, to find true joy. That is something an unbelieving world will not tolerate. They cannot stand it. And I'll tell you why. It condemns their actions. When the men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. You read John chapter 3. John chapter 3 talks about the grace of God, the love of God, for God so loved this world. But it also reminds us that God's people are those who walk in the light, and those who are walking in the darkness are offended by the light. They can't stand the light because it condemns them of their ways. It shows them, and deep inside they understand that there's something better. There's a better offer on the table. And for them to refuse what's been offered in Christ Jesus is to turn their very backs upon a loving God. And they find that offensive. It's vital that we not be misled. That is what Paul was concerned about upon leaving the Thessalonian believers. He said in Thessalonians chapter 3, he said, "We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." You know quite well that we were destined for them. We're destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, as it turned out that way, as you well know. Now compare these parts of God's words with the terrible deception being practiced in some quarters today. People are told that when you learn to make the promises work for you, you'll live on spiritual easy street. No trials, no suffering, only big cars and bank accounts. That's God's plan for every one of His children. Friends, listen. The churches that teach this could be indicted for false advertising. I heard about one faith preacher who needed medical care and with embarrassment checked himself into a hospital under an alias so that no one would find out he wasn't claiming the victory. He gave orders to refuse all phone calls, taking every measure possible to make sure that the word would not get out about his illness. Another teacher of that persuasion has said that the apostle said to me that the apostle Paul didn't really understand positive confession and the words of faith, or they would never gone through all those problems. Are you kidding me? Poor Paul. Poor Paul. He wrote a greater part of the New Testament. If he wasn't divinely inspired when he wrote all these books of the Bible, then what else was he mistaken about? You begin to doubt the Word of God. You begin to doubt everything. You begin to doubt the very ground you're standing upon. You begin to doubt the very clouds hanging in air above your head. To doubt the Word of God, to give this kind of false teaching, might soon mean you have no New Testament at all. So many folks love to pick and to choose their verses, and they hang on to their favorites while sweeping under the rug the parts that don't agree with their carnal desires. The prosperity teachers are very clever. They've made an industry out of telling people what they want to hear. But God says there is a curse on anyone who adds to or takes away any part of His sacred word. The apostles were careful to do two things well. First of all, to correctly handle the word of truth. They did not just snatch up an individual verse and make it their only theme. They interpreted Scripture faithfully. Secondly, they proclaim the whole will of God. They delivered the full scope of God's truth, not just what the people wanted to hear. Not just what the people wanted to hear. You know, friends, I heard a preacher say one time that we'll have no debts, we'll have no bills, and we're victorious in the Lord. And that's why he felt like it would be a sin if he didn't file bankruptcy.
Talk about confusion. Sometimes we go through troubles that are merely of our own doing. Sometimes we're simply reaping what we sowed. I understand that. And other times we can be full of the Holy Spirit. Please hear this. At other times we can be full of the Holy Spirit and in the center of God's will and still, like Paul, get locked up in jail. You can be full of the Holy Spirit and in the center of God's will, and sometimes you're still going to get the flu. You can be full of the Holy Spirit and wrapped up in God's will, sir, and come home and your wife still say she don't think she loves you anymore. You can still be in the middle of God's will and have a bill come in that you didn't expect. Your car can still tear up. You could still have tragedy strike you, but do you know what it cannot change? Do you know what it cannot do anything with? Do you know what it has no power to do is to take away the victory that you're not achieving by having an overcoming in this world, but the victory that was achieved 2,000 years ago at an old cross, on an old rugged cross, on a hill called Calvary, where the Son of God said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That, dear friend, is your victory. And to grasp that and to make that part of who you are means that your best life is not now. Your best life is coming. It's headed this way. That is victorious living. Bless your heart, friend. If you're in the middle of a trial and tribulation right now, don't you give up on God. Don't you think it's because it's something that maybe you are reaping what you sow, and if you are, you need to repent. You need to turn back to God. Or maybe you can't see a thing in the world that you've done except follow God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. If that's the case, you continue to do so, because though the weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. Let me pray for you, friend. Father God, I just want to lift up those that are facing a huge trial right now. I want to lift up those, dear God, that might be carrying a heavy burden this morning. But dear Father, there's something in their life and they don't understand why this has come upon them. They don't understand why this tragedy might have befallen them right where they are, right in the middle of your will. But oh God, I pray that you might strengthen them, that you might reveal it unto them, that you're doing nothing but adding to their testimony, that your glory might be fully glorified in their life, and that through this cancer, through this sickness, through this financial despair, through this relationship, that your name will be magnified and that your glory will be presented unto all the world by the way you have taken this little child of yours and pulled him through the fire. Thank you today, dear God, that you're faithful, that you're worshiped, and that you're so compassionate upon your children. So Father, I'll be sure to praise you in my own trials, that though all the world might say differently, that I know, dear God, that you still sit upon your throne and that you still love those that are called by your name. I ask you these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallis Baptist Church.